There on the introduction of your handout, the message entitled for tonight is Be Kindly Affectionate to One Another. It's found in chapter 12 of Romans. I think that you all know that when you examine the scripture, you're going to quickly come to realize and discover that there are many imperatives, there are commands. And tonight as we look at a particular passage, my thinking is that if we look at it very closely, very carefully, and ask the Lord to implement it, to make it real in our lives, it will revolutionize our life. And the things that we struggle with on a regular basis in the kind of world that we live in. In one of the sessions, probably early on when we started this, I told you that we get bumped around pretty much in this world. And I also reminded you that resident within our hearts are things that Jesus said would defile a man. And the pouring out, or when we get bumped and things come out, which are resident in the heart, those are the things that Jesus said defiles a man. Not the things that go into the man, but come out. I also reminded you that our tongue is directly connected to our heart, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I also reminded you that what the Lord wants for us is for us to mortify the flesh. Those things that are resident within our hearts that we realize as they begin to manifest themselves, God wants us to kill them, not to give them expression, but to put them to death so that we are being obedient to his requirements and not giving way to the flesh, the demand of the flesh. You do realize that your flesh demands quite a bit, right? Or am I the only one that comes to that realization? I think we all do, right? That constant demand of the flesh, that you are entitled, that it is your right, that you should, and why not? And so you give way to it, and the result is what? Sin. It affects the relationship that we have with God and affects the relationship we have with one another. In the home particularly, the home is the place where perhaps sanctification has its greatest opportunity. I know opportunity is probably not the best word to use. But in the home, the responsibility that a husband has to his wife and the wife has to the husband and the parents to the children, those responsibilities are quite great and they're quite profound. Imagine a person who is separated from God attempting to implement the principles that they might read from the scripture. Imagine the frustration that they have. And why would I say that? Because we who are believers and followers of Christ have frustration as well, right? But the problem, and I'm sorry, the difference is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God abides in us, and there lies the power to implement the things that he wants us to do. And the implementation of those, our commitment to the implementing of the Word of God is what sanctification is all about. It's the maturing in the Word of God. I also reminded you that it would be wise for us to examine our lives to see if we were maturing. Am I more mature this year than I was last year? My prayer is, and my hope, that I am. But self-evaluation is a little bit different than asking someone else to evaluate me. And the person that I perhaps want less to evaluate me might be my wife. And because she would certainly tell me the truth. She would say, you haven't changed a bit. if that's the case. Or she might say, so as to not hurt my feelings, well, I see a little bit of change. But I don't want to hear those things. I want to hear there is a change in you. I see that there is a change in you. I know that you are growing in the Lord. I know that you are maturing in Christ. And it's very evident by what takes place right here in our home, in our relationship, and then when we are with our family, our daughters and sons-in-law and grandchildren, that there's that change. What kinds of words might we put, use to describe that kind of a change? Anybody have an idea? What gauge or what words we might use to see if we are maturing and growing in Christ? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy. What's that last one? Self-control. Now, if I can't be told that I'm maturing by the use of those particular words, then maybe I'm not growing. I certainly hope that my family sees that I am more controlled by availing myself of what the Holy Spirit can give me and what only He can give me. Self-control, in that case, is not apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's attributed to the Holy Spirit, but it is a person implementing it. Are you more loving, more kind? Are you an expression of the grace of God to one another? Can you see? Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand and answer the question here, but can you see some maturity in your spouse? And have you taken time to express that maturity, that observation? If you haven't expressed what you have observed, my encouragement to you would be express it. Tell them. I see that you are growing in the Lord. And this is what I see. A year ago, had this particular thing happened, I'm pretty sure you would have acted this way. But I know that today, if that would happen, because it has happened, your reaction, actually your appropriate response, is quite different than the reaction that we used to see before. I also reminded you that what we need to be is people of acting appropriately in light of the principle of the Scripture instead of being so reactionary to one another. And I know you know what that means. because people who are reactionary with one another just fight back and forth without accomplishing much or resolving much of the issues, and they're constantly blaming one another. And it's tit for tat. It's a slap for a slap and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and you know what that's all about. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you maturing in the Lord? Are you maturing in the kind of thing, in the kind of fashion that you can see husbands, that your wives can see you being the leaders of your home, taking the initiative of praying, talking about life's issue in light of what the Word says? Are you bringing your family back to the principle of the Scripture so that if you were to be asked why, you could say, here's the principle of Scripture that God wants us to live out, implement. He wants us to establish it and maintain it in our home, and this is where we're going. Wives, do your husbands see you maturing in submission? Do they see you as the kind of helpmeet, the one who is suitable for the husband that God has provided? Is there maturity in your lives as parents? Are you considering how God would want you to raise your children in the admonition and instruction of the Lord? Instead of with the winds of doctrines that flow through the church, you know that they are present, right? They're here. They're blowing through the church. And they do affect us. This philosophy and this thing goes to the church and everybody's doing it, and then it begins to wane and nobody's doing it. And here comes a new wave of something different and everybody's doing it. And it just, whatever happens to be in fashion at the time with the name Christian attached to it. Right? Leadership is important. It really is important. And to be submitted to the principle of the Word of God, to be submitted to Christ Himself, that requires that we be transformed. And this word revolutionized in a fashion that is drastic as the world sees us. My fear and my concern is that they don't see that in the church. They may be speaking about us as if we're just a group of people who get together in a building, but really our lives are no different in expression as are anybody else's. And they should be, shouldn't they? We are the ones that should be standing out among the rest of society because of what we claim, because of who we claim, because of what we say we believe in and why we are followers of the Lord Christ Jesus. So tonight I want to read Romans chapter 12 to you, and I want to look in on that phrase right there, be kindly affectionate to one another, and give you an idea by an acrostic of how you can implement these. And I know that I'm going to be talking primarily to the men. And there's a particular reason why. Because we're the leaders. That's an assignment that God has given us by virtue of creation. It didn't happen as a result of the fall. It happened before the fall. The things that we see today are contaminated by sin in terms of leadership and the kind of relationships and the order of relationships. And that contamination is quite profound. And it has to be reversed, and it can only be reversed by submitting ourselves to God in obedience. Not for the purpose of merit, but for the purpose of honoring and glorifying God. Because I think, I know by talking to people, that sometimes we think that our obedience is a meritorious thing that would cause God to treat us better. Not long ago, I spoke to somebody, and this individual said to me, I know that I have to do better because if I want God to not be mad at me, right? That's the way we think about God. God is mad at me. And so in order to remove his anger away from me, I've got to be more obedient. That almost sounds like our children speaking to us or speaking about us, right? But we can't have an idea about God as if he is a human being. That is not the nature and the character of God as we define him or describe him to each other. So we have to know those things. So, gentlemen, I know primarily this is for you, and you ladies can sit back and listen to it. But if you initiate these particular things and maintain them, there will be a change. There will be a direct correlation to the way that the relationship goes. Okay, so listen to Romans chapter 12. Now, this is for all of us. The acrostic that I'm going to be talking about is for the men. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly as he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. Gentlemen, that's what we've been giving, the position and gift of leading. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. Imagine what would happen in the church if we lived this way. Imagine what would happen in our homes if we lived this way. Sometimes we think that we are each other's enemy. But let's say that that's truly our thought. Let's say that we really think and believe, my wife is my enemy. She's always out to destroy what I'm trying to build. My husband is my enemy. He never supports me. He undermines everything I say and do. Even if that were the case, how are we supposed to treat each other? This, at least, in a few passages, it tells us how to treat our enemy. Our treatment towards each other, if we had the slightest fleeting thought that our spouse was the enemy, our spouse should see something different than a retaliation, a reaction, an attack. Right? But my fear and concern is that many times there may be an expression as if there were two enemies in the same house and they're attacking and tearing each other apart, instead of working to build the relationship more and more as the days go on. Are your marriages better today than they were a week ago, a month ago, a year ago? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord, so that you can express to each other the kind of love that the other can say, I know that my husband loves me as Christ loves the church. I know that my wife loves me as unto the Lord. Or are your thoughts, I don't know if she loves me. I don't know if he loves me. I'm pretty sure he doesn't. Or I think she loves the dog more than she loves me. Well, guys, we have an opportunity to grow. If we present our very selves as a sacrifice to the Lord on a daily basis, and we commit ourselves to not only read his words, but to implement them, there is going to be a change. There's going to be a drastic change. There's going to be the kind of change that you may be looking forward to. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Last week, Susie and I shared with you that we are not the same, but we are one. And many times there's a confusion about becoming one, thinking that I've got to be just like she is and she's got to be just like I am. We have to be the same. Well, we can't be the same. She's a woman and I'm a man. And God has created us uniquely different. This oneness has to do with having the same mind towards God, being committed to the same things that please God, doing things according to the same principle, or doing the exact same thing according to the principle of the Word of God, even though we're different. We are different. We think differently. One of the first times that we met, I said to you, think about you walking your child. Let's say that you have a two-year-old and you're walking down the street some Saturday morning, leisurely taking a walk, and a block away you see this German shepherd or a dog running towards you. And at first you think, well, it's just the neighborhood dog, no big problem. But as the dog gets closer to you, you notice that he's not coming over for a friendly sniff, because you can tell that the dog is on the attack. And his ears are pinned back. The back of his hair on his neck is up. And he's got this snarl on his face. And I said, what would you do? I told you, I know what you would do. The man would leave his wife and his child and attack the dog, and make sure that that dog would not get to his wife and his child. He'd do his very best to put that dog out of commission. On the other hand, the wife would scoop up the child and protect the child with her own body. Why would you do that? You're different. You're different by virtue of creation. That's the way God created us. And I'm not supposing or suggesting that a woman might not take the dog out of commission, but the initial thing for both a husband and a wife, the father and mother, is what? Protect. But we do it a little bit differently. I also told you that men and women are different. I coached soccer, high school soccer, for many years. And there were times when we would get out on the field and we would notice that our opponents had girls on the team. It was a co-ed team, high school co-ed team. So before the game, I would remind the boys, we are playing soccer. These are our opponents. Never mind that there are girls on the team. You must play the game, period. I reminded you and I told you that my soccer players couldn't do that. If they went in for a tackle, not the kind of football tackle, this is soccer, this is the same terminology but different action, and the girl happened to fall, I know what my boys were going to do, and I know what they did. On one occasion, one of my players had a free field. It was just him and the ball, and then one of the girls came in to take the ball away, and they went in for, there was body contact, and the girl fell on the grass. And he had a clear field. All he had to do was continue to dribble the ball down and score. And he didn't. He let the ball go. He turned around, went back, and picked up the girl. Why would he do that? Because it's in here. I could have told them all week long, there's going to be girls on the team this coming Saturday. But you're not going to play them as if they're girls. You play them as if they're boys. I could have repeated it, and they would still treat them differently. They never played as aggressively against girls as they would against their peers, the boys. There's a good reason for it. And our society is trying to neutralize the gender. You can't neutralize what God has created. And when our society tries to neutralize the gender, something happens to our society. The feminist movement, although it's done some things that may be considered good, it has done a lot of things that have caused women to be mistreated in the workplace. Because men's ideas are, if women want to be treated like men, we will treat them like men. And when that happens, there's going to be some tears. Why is it that we want to shy away from God's creation? Why is it that we want to think differently than how God has created us? And why are we trying to change one another? And it's not because of we have any encouragement in the scripture. It's the society. It's the cultures that we live in. It's the world that wants to mold us and fashion us into something different than what God does. This unity is important. To become one is important. It's a requirement and a command by God. It doesn't say become the same. It says become one. So we have to understand each other's differences by virtue of what God has created us and what he has assigned to us. And one is not greater and better than the other. It's different. But they're equally important in the strengthening of the relationship between husbands and wife, and equally important in glorifying God. It is the husband's responsibility to ensure that he takes the lead in establishing and maintaining the priority of relationships. It is the husband's responsibility. Gentlemen, it is ours, given by God, that we take the lead. And it is our responsibility to establish and maintain the one flesh, the oneness. In order for this to take place, the husband needs to know and implement the priority of the principles of Scripture. What is it? How has God assigned these things, and what does he want me to do, and how does he want me to do it? How does he want me to do it? Because nothing else will be as important. I also told you that many cases, the problem that we have in the church is because we're ignorant regarding the principles of the Scripture. We don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God because we haven't taken the necessary time to study, to know, to implement. And that's important. It's very important. So the more that we study these principles, the clearer it should become to us what God wants us to do. Also, it should be crystal clear to us that God doesn't want us to undermine one another in the positions that he has assigned. Have you also discovered that you try to undermine each other? So we have to cease that. We have to cease doing that. We have to stop. But not only stop, but implement what is necessary and proper according to the Word of God. So this evening, I want to use an acrostic. We'll be using this acrostic that you see on your paper there, honey. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have terms of endearment towards each other? When do you use them? Do you only use them when you want to manipulate one another? Do you use them for the purpose of melting each other's hearts so that a little while later you can kind of sneak in a request? Or do you use them simply because your heart is overflowing with a tenderness and an endearing to your spouse? I hope that's the case, that you use words of endearment because you love each other. And those are the when you call each other by those particular names, it's special. You guys want to tell me what those names are? Okay, don't. Why? Because you'd feel embarrassed in some cases, right? So, you know, some of those names could be a little bit embarrassing or strange. For example, my father-in-law, his term of endearment for my mother-in-law was pig. You think, oh, why would a husband call his wife pig? When he was a little boy, he had now they were farmers, and sometimes they had livestock, but when he was a little boy, he had a pig, a pet pig, and the pet's pig name was Ollie. My mother-in-law's name was Ollie. So his pet name, or his term of endearment for his wife, was pig. Now, Susie, I don't suppose if you don't know the stories, you'd never know why. But Susie told me one time that some of her friends were over, and, of course, her father is calling his mother pig, and they're talking, and her friends are saying, "Susie, your dad calls your mom pig. Why does he do that?" And so Susie told them the story. She thought nothing. She didn't feel insulted. But other people hearing them can be, you know, strange, maybe even be a little embarrassing or even insulting. So I'm sure you guys have pet names for each other, terms of endearment. And if somebody else should hear them, you might go, "Whoa, I'd never use that one." Well, you don't know the relationship. You may not know it. See, it's a special thing that takes place between a husband and a wife. And it should. Shouldn't it? Look, the scripture says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another." Now, I know this is speaking in the general terms for us as the church. We call each other brother, don't we? Sister. And the world looks at us and they go, what's wrong with you people? You're not really brothers and sisters. Yes, we are. We're brothers and sisters by adoption, by the redemption of the precious blood of our Father, our Lord, our Savior, our God. We belong to each other. We should be kindly affectionate to one another. So let's go through this acrostic. Okay? The H is for honor. Honor. Gentlemen, we are to honor our wives. 1 Peter 3:7. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives, dwell with them in understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayer life may not be hindered. Do you remember me telling you that if you considered your home your castle? Well, who lives in castles? Kings and queens, right? Well, jesters do too. I mean, if you want to be a jester in your own home, most guys want to be kings. But I guess there are those exceptions. And if you want to be one of those exceptions, by all means. Kings and queens. And then there is the chamber, right? Where the king has his throne. Next to his throne is another throne. Who does that belong to? The queen. It is the place of honor. Now, we're speaking in human terms here, because we know that who sits on the throne of our hearts, whose throne we fall at the feet of, is God. Humanly speaking, though, in Christ, taking into consideration that Jesus is our Lord, our King, our Savior, but in relationship between human beings, that place of honor in a husband's life can be held by no one else other than the wife. Is she there, guys? To honor someone is to highly esteem them, to put them in that place that is honorable, a place of honor. Now, in that chamber where the thrones are at, sometimes the children will come in and play on those thrones, right? And so let's say that the king is in the throne and the kids are playing on the queen's throne and she walks in the room. What's the father to do? Say, don't worry, honey, they'll be finished playing here in a little bit. You just wait your turn. No, immediately the father, that husband, should make sure that the wife takes that place of honor. Does that happen in our homes? Or do we relegate the relationship of the wife to third and fourth place because other things and other people are taking that place of honor? Gentlemen, we are to live with our wives in understanding. We are to think about the wisest way we can live with our wives in the most understanding fashion possible, which means that we have our work cut out for us in order to be involved in the lives of our family, primarily with our wives. We are to remember that she is the weaker vessel, not the weakest or the only weak one, but the weaker of two weak vessels, because we are joint heirs together in the grace of life. There's no difference in our salvation. And there are some things that God wants us to be alert to in terms of this weakness so that our prayer life is not hindered. I think you already know when you are at odds with one another, it affects your prayer life, your time with the Lord, and your time with one another. So if you don't want your time with the Lord to be affected and your time with one another in prayer, in biblical devotion, then you have to make sure that men, you are holding that place of honor for your wives constantly. You are to honor her. The O is for obedience. In this case, it's not to obey her, but to obey the scriptures concerning her. Obedience. Husbands, we are to live our lives in obedience that would reflect Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It is a command. And it's a command that in our implementation, it'll take us all of our lives to learn as much as we possibly can for the purpose of demonstrating it. I will never get to a place of saying, I know now what it means to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I have arrived. In fact, I'm constantly saying to myself, I don't even know if I know what this means. Lord, teach me as I read your word. Open my eyes to understand the love that you have for us, the church, your bride, the body. Teach me what that means, that I may reflect it to my wife, because I want her to know that I will obey you. I want to know. I want to be obedient, not because of any other reason, because it pleases God. And it edifies, it strengthens the relationship. It's a tremendous study in the Word to find out what that means. We are to obey the Lord in the command that He has given us to love our wives just as Jesus loved the church, in a sacrificial way, even to the point of giving Himself up, literally, if necessary, to die for my wife, to give up my life for her. Wow, could you imagine? What would happen to you women if you knew in the depth of your heart that your husband was committed to you in this fashion, that he would die for you? Would that change your opinion, your thoughts, your heart towards him? The N is for nurture. Now, I know that this word is not often used with men, but it is important because of what the Scripture has to say. Men are nurturing in nature by creation, although we don't think of men nurturing, do we? In fact, when we think about it, we may say, oh, no, that's not my job. I'm not supposed to be a nurturing kind of person. We are to nurture our wives. We are to develop. We are to be involved in the development of her character. I know that it's a work of the Holy Spirit, but we've been called to be part of that. We are to promote that development. Ephesians 5:26 through 29 says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. What do husbands know how to do? Nourish and cherish themselves. And in the same fashion, we ought to be involved in reflecting that towards our wives. The washing of the word. Who's responsible to bring the word to the home? The husband is. Who's responsible to speak about all activities regarding the way that we ought to live? The husband is. And what does that do? It brings about transformation, provides leadership. And if there's to be an argument when the word is presented, it's no longer an argument between the husband and the wife. The wife is going to have to be sensitive enough by the Holy Spirit to realize that she is arguing against God Himself. Or are homes ruled by every wind that flows through the church? Every wind of doctrine, every principle, every seminar, there's a lot that's happening. Or are we as husbands committed to the church so that we have the kind of discernment when we are faced with something, I know what to do because the Scripture says we ought to do it this way. Here's the principle that we need to implement and follow. And family, here's what God wants us to do. Dear wife, my love, here's what we're going to do. Children, this is what your mom and I are going to teach you to do. Family, this is what we're going to do. It's the development of the character by the Word of God. Are there fights in homes? What makes you think that you know the best way to rule this house or run this house? After all, you're not here all day long, day in, day out. I'm the one that has to put up with the kids. And sound familiar? That's why I said to you, not long ago, husbands, make sure that you are rescuing your wife from that constant title of mom, 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 mom. Susie told me, as I've told you before, she said, if I hear that word one more time, I think I'm going out of my gourd. And I had to rescue, not because she was in danger, physical danger. It's because the problem was that the position of wife may look like it's getting pushed further and further behind. And all she is a mom. The day came when our house was empty. They're gone. They're not there anymore. I gave them to their husbands, all three of them. And she's a mom. Susie's still a mom. She'll always be a mom. But her job at home stopped. Now they're adults. They have children of their own. But the position of a wife continues. Obedience to the Lord in nurturing our wives, making sure that we are treating them in the fashion that they understand that we are doing what the Lord requires of us by bringing home the word constantly, honoring them. The E is for enjoy. We are to enjoy what God has given us. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Did you hear that? Obtains favor from the Lord. Shouldn't we enjoy, be overjoyed with, in thanksgiving and praise that the Lord has brought us a wife? Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Comparable. We ought to enjoy the benefits that God has given us in the differences of who he has created or what he has created in a woman. One who is a completion to us, humanly speaking. Gentlemen, do you enjoy? Rejoice that God has brought you a wife. It is by God's holy design and purpose that he brought the woman to the man in the first place. It's a good thing. Never should we speak about our wives in derogatory fashions. Like some people say, some men say, "My wife is my cross to bear." What? No, we don't understand when we use that terminology, "My wife is my cross to bear, my children, my job." We are using a metaphor that doesn't fit. My cross is to die to me daily. I am to be crucified to Christ, with Christ. Dead to the things of this world. I am to mortify the flesh, move it away, no longer associate with my former way of being. Death is the verdict to the things of the flesh. What a wonderful thing that God has done, isn't it? We ought to be praising him daily that we are not alone. Y is for yield. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of the others." Being concerned, being interested in others first is the order that God has directed us to live. In an individualistic world that we live in, number one is the most important, and sad to say, number one is not a wife or children or the church. Others, more important in that particular order. It's usually self is the most important. And we will preserve self at all cost. and we won't let anything or anyone get in the way of getting what self wants. And yet that's not what the scripture says. We ought to yield to the scriptures. We ought to yield and be interested more in others than ourselves, and place ourselves in the right position of priorities, which is not number one. You know how difficult that is to go against the grain of your flesh? Because we're being told that we're entitled, right? Today, everything is entitlement. And as slaves of Christ, what are you entitled to? Nothing. I said to my children many, many times when they were still young and in our home, in this home, you have absolutely no rights, zero rights. And by the way, your mother and I don't either. What we have are privileges that God has allowed us to have. So let's talk about the privileges that you have, and it's going to teach you how to consider yourself and look at yourself. Because you're not entitled to demand any kind of right. No slave has a right to demand anything, right? But to yield completely. As a slave, as a servant of Christ, I am to yield myself to Him and then yield myself in service to others, starting with my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my sons-in-law, you, my brothers and sisters. Our service to one another is so important because it reflects and it demonstrates the love that the world will see that Jesus said. By the love that you have for one another, they will know that you are mine. Paraphrased. Right? We are to yield that position. Now, gentlemen, three things, and I'm going to probably be repeating myself over and over again. This is what we need to do in our relationship with our wives. Make sure that they are first, humanly speaking, number one in our lives. Our children come follow. Not our children and then our wives. Our wives. We are to include them because God has brought the wife to be the comparable helper, helpmeet to the husband. One who was created, specifically designed for the husband. We are to include our wives in everything, which means that we make no decisions about the issues of life without including them in a discussion. We are to include them in such a fashion that they know that they will have all of the information necessary when decisions have to be made. They're not in the dark. They won't hear about your activities from somebody else. I heard that your husband was planning on, and the wives are going, what? Am I the last one to know? How come I didn't know? We're to include them. We are to prefer them. When people come to talk to me and they ask me questions about things that they are wanting to do, one of my questions is, have you talked to your husband about this? Have you talked to your wife? Has there been sufficient conversation about these particular things that you're planning on doing or thinking about doing or discussing? Have you talked to each other? It's like, well, you know, I thought I'd run it past you before I... It'd be wise for husbands and wives to sit down with each other on a regular basis and review things. All things. And men ought to prefer their wives. There ought to be a preference in that relationship. And then the third thing there's got to be deference. In some cases, the husband ought to defer to the wife in their discussion if the wife, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, brings attention to something that the husband would realize, oh, you know what? You're right. I hadn't thought about that particular principle. Not that I'm ignorant concerning all things in the Lord, but thank you for bringing it to me, to my attention. Of course, that's what we need to do. There needs to be a deference or a deferring to when it comes to the things of the Lord. And received with thanksgiving and gratitude that the wife knows this is my contribution to our marriage, our family, by the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. Didn't I just read that in Romans 12? We're different, but we're different by what the Holy Spirit is giving us. And then you read, I read to you and you heard the different things that we may be contributing. It's the wisdom of a man who implements these particular things, and it's not because we have thought about them independently of the Scripture. It is because of the Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit that these are real and evident and being implemented. Okay. So, gentlemen, next time you call your wife honey or some sort of term of endearment, go over this list. Ask yourself, am I honoring my wife? In my relationship with my wife, does she know that she holds that place of honor, humanly speaking, and there is no one or nothing that takes her place? Does she know that I hold her in high esteem and I regard her as the most important person in my life? Am I exemplifying? Am I living out the love of Christ to her? Am I living in obedience to the Lord by committing myself to love her as Christ loved the church sacrificially? Am I washing her with the water of the word? Am I bringing to bear on all the issues of life the principles of the Scripture so that the decisions that are made are made in light of what the Scripture says? Am I nourishing and cherishing her as I know how to do that to myself? And am I enjoying the difference in how God has created her? Do I rejoice in the fact that God says that I have a good thing? It's a good thing for me to have a wife. And I am obtaining favor from the Lord. Am I living in the kind of enjoyment that reflects thanksgiving and praise? Am I yielding myself? Am I yielding myself to living out the principles that I am not number one and making sure I am concerned about the interest of other above my own? Those terms of endearment are important, aren't they? Because they reflect that we live kindly affectionate to one another. God wants us to be kindly affectionate to one another, but those relationships will define what that really means. And so the more that we commit ourselves to learning to do what the Scriptures teach, there's going to be something wonderful to take place in your homes. I'm not suggesting that it's not taking place. Please understand. I'm not saying that you are not living this way. I'm encouraging you to continue and to move further into the principles of the Word of God. Okay? All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to live as a sacrifice unto you. You want us to serve each other with the gifts that you have given us that are an expression of your Holy Spirit. Father, you want us to behave after the manner that we call ourselves. We call ourselves Christians, Lord, that our lives would reflect that we truly are your servants. Father, in a submissive posture of our hearts, that you would remove haughtiness, pride, arrogance, selfishness. Father, you are so good to us. It is your nature. Lord, that we would be a reflection of you to each other. Lord, work in our hearts. Change us, mold us, Father, we know that that's your plan because you have stated it to us that you're working to transform us into the image of your holy Son. Oh, Lord, thank you for my brothers and my sisters. I pray, Father, that in our relationships with each other, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful weekend. Merry Christmas. Enjoy your time with the family. God bless you. You're dismissed.